chapter 16, and I'm going to start at verse 12. We're not going to get through very many particular verses tonight, but we're going to get through a lot of other verses related to this very issue here. He continues to talk to the disciples about his promise to send them the Holy Spirit. When you look at verse 12, 16, 12, it says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you." Let's ask the Lord's help as we study his word tonight. Our gracious God and Father, as we continue to study through this marvelous book here of the Gospel of John here, we pray that and ask that as we look further in detail about how the Lord Jesus Christ is promising to send the Holy Spirit to the disciples to help them understand, to guide them in all truth, to show them things to come, that we ourselves, as we study your word, would be able to see how this all fits together and is designed and was designed to not only equip them to walk by faith in the program in which they were living at that time, but to equip and prepare Israel to do the same. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, well, what we're going to try to do tonight is just cover from verses 12 really down to verse 14. There's a lot going on here, as is through all this whole section here. And there's one thing I want to try to accomplish tonight. There's one thing that I'm hoping that we can convey tonight. And it's the first four words of verse 14. Everybody note those first four words. You should have them underlined, highlighted, marked, circled, colored, whatever. That's what we really want to focus on when he says, "He shall glorify me." Now let's come back a little bit. You will recall, I'm sure, that all the way since chapter 14, which, remember, this is all the same evening, but all the way back from chapter 14, he began to tell them he's going to send them, at chapter 14, he's going to send them, 14, 16, another comforter, 14, 17, even the Spirit of truth, 14, 26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So he's already given them some significant information about this other person, a person like himself, a comforter like himself, one equal to himself, that he's going to send from the Father. The fact that he identifies him as the comforter tells you one of the main things he's going to be doing among them. The fact that he identifies him as the Spirit of truth connects him with the Word of God. Jesus Christ in John 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And then, of course, in 14:26, he specifically calls him the Holy Ghost. He's the third member of the Godhead. All right. You'll recall, and keep this in your mind, at 14:26, he's going to teach them all things, and he's going to bring all things to their remembrance. Remember, we've already talked to that probably 3 or 4 or 5, maybe 6 times already. So one of the main reasons, not the only reason, but one of the main reasons for him sending him the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, was to bring to their memory, and then they would write this all down, hence the writing of the New Testament. Now, we're going to pick back up further on that. Look at chapter 16. So when you come back to chapter 16 now, he picks back up the fact that it was expedient for him to go. Look at verse 7, 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. See that? It's real important to make all those connections there. I want you to also turn back over to John 7. John 7. I had an interesting question that came up this past Sunday at church. It was a question about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and when did it occur historically. And how do we know? Because there's no verse of scripture that says, quote unquote, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit happened right here. There's no verse that says that, right? So how do you know when it happened, et cetera, things like that? Well, this passage here is going to be quite helpful in relationship to understanding and appreciating when earliest that the Holy Spirit would have been sent to them. Look over to John 7 here. John 7 at verse 37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, as the scripture has says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Have any of you ever been able to find a passage in the Old Testament that says, quote, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, end quote? Have you ever found that verse? I mean, I haven't. It's not there. So you go, wait a minute, wait. What does he mean then? Remember in verse, when he says it, verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He's not quoting a particular passage. He's describing the result of being filled with the Spirit and in particular under the new covenant. That's what that's talking about. Okay. So you can see back at verse 37, he's calling them. If any man thirst, let him come to him. He's the one that will give them drink. He's the one that will give them the Holy Spirit. See the connection here? Look at verse 39 now. John the writer says this, verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. See, future. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Why? Because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So when was the earliest, historically, that the Holy Ghost could have been, as it says, given, and in particular given in relationship to the result being their bellies flowing with living water? That is the benefit, the blessing of the Holy Spirit. When's the earliest? Anybody want to take a guess at that? When's the earliest? We'll narrow this down. How about after his death and resurrection? Yes? Yes, not only after his resurrection, but actually after his ascension, right? By Christ, as we're going to see further tonight, his ascension to the Father is the Father accepting him at his right hand, the Father giving him the Holy Spirit, and Christ pours out the Spirit. So, Sean, that's exactly right. The earliest, and hence Pentecost. So I just want you to know it's a very helpful statement about the giving of the Holy Ghost, etc. All right? Now, go back with me to John 16. So he is telling the disciples he's going to send them the Comforter, who is the Spirit of truth, connecting him with Scripture. He is the Holy Ghost, connecting him with the Godhead, membership in the Godhead. Okay? Now, jump ahead if you would. We're back in 16 at verse 12. We've already worked down 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 the last several weeks. Watch what he says at verse 12, and this is going to be, we're going to pose a little test question for you here. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You ever wondered why? What does he mean by you cannot bear them now? Well, what is their present mindset? Remember chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You see that? 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, when he says you cannot bear it right now, he says you're overwhelmed what's going on anyway right now. You see what's going on there? And he says, I'm going to leave my peace with you. Let my peace dwell in you and so forth. He's seeking to truly reassure them and comfort them, but right, they're just overwhelmed. I mean, you remember when he tells them that he's going to go away, they say, Lord, where are you going to go? And you go back to chapter 14, verse 6, Thomas says unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And all these questions that came up, remember that? So they're all kind of trying to figure out what's going on here and so forth. So he has a lot more to convey to them. But he said, you go back to chapter 16:12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. They're going to be able to bear them later because they're going to have a total, complete shift in their thinking. Let me just jump ahead a little bit. Look at verse 16. We'll get to this either next week or the following week, but just watch this. Watch how he tells them that they're going to have a total, complete shift in their thinking. A little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me because I go to my Father. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith? A little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me because I go to my Father. Then said he, therefore, what is this that ye saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. So they said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while and we cannot tell what he saith? Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me? Obviously they're confused. So their heart is troubled. They're afraid. In their minds, it's not clear what he's talking about. Is he going to go away? Is he going to come back? When? How long? What should they look for, etc.? And then he says, I'm going to go away a little while. I'll come back and I go, Lord, we are not tracking with you. Okay. Maybe sometimes in these Bible studies, you know, if you ever feel like that way, just shake your head and say, John, we are not tracking with you. Slow down, back up. Come on. Okay. At any rate. So watch what he says in verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. See that? He's telling them what they're going to go through, but something that's going to happen, it's going to completely change their fear and doubt and questioning and sorrow to utter complete joy. And we'll get to that when we get to it, okay? All right, so go back with me quickly to chapter 16 then. At verse 12, he says, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Okay, now I want you to write some things down or take some notes. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Number one, here it is. He shall guide you into all truth. Write that down. He shall guide you into all truth. He goes on to say, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will, so number two, he will show you things to come. That's number two. Watch verse 14, and this will be number three. He shall glorify me. Those three things. See that? Those three things. And you want to put those things together with what we already mentioned on a number of occasions back in chapter 14, verse 26. Look at that again, because this is all linked together. 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall, here it is, teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. See that? So you've got a pretty good picture here of the main purpose of Christ sending the Holy Spirit to them. Number one, to teach them all things. Number two, to bring to their remembrance all things. The result of that is going to be the written word of God, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and others. Then when you fast forward to chapter 16, he's going to guide them into all truth. He's going to show them things to come. And in all of that, he's going to glorify Christ. You see that there? What we're going to try to do tonight is we're going to try to take a few minutes to look at each of the three in particular in chapter 16, guiding them into all truth, showing them things to come, glorifying Christ. We're going to try to take some time to look at this tonight, okay? All right. Now, you want to make a connection. You go back to verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Go to chapter 17. Go to chapter 17, verse 17. Chapter 17, verse 17. I think this is a verse everyone should at this point have marked, highlighted, underlined, circled. You know, Christ says this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see that there? The reason that Christ, when speaking about the Holy Ghost, calls him the Spirit of truth is because the Holy Spirit is the divine author of Scripture. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the divine author of Scripture. David said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Remember that? The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Look over to Acts 1, please. Look over to Acts chapter number 1, 16. Acts 1, 16. Men and brethren, Acts 1:16 says this, men and brethren, this scripture, so the scripture is a reference to what was written down. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake. Everybody see that there? So David's mouth and tongue and lips and lungs were moving, and words were coming out of his mouth, but who was it that was doing the speaking? The Holy Ghost was, by the mouth of David. But what David spoke, David wrote it down. And that's scripture. Jesus Christ says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, wait a minute, I thought that verse says came out of the mouth of David. Which is right? Did it come out of the mouth of God or out of the mouth of David? What's the right answer? The right answer is yes. Okay. It sure did. Isn't that an amazing verse right there? Look at another one. Look at the end of Acts here. Acts chapter 28 here. Look at another one. Acts 28:25. This is just one more example. It says, and when they had agreed not among themselves, Acts 28:25, and when they had agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our father, saying, and then he quotes the book of Isaiah there. So did Isaiah say it, or did God say it? Shake your head yes. God, the Holy Spirit in particular, said it through the mouth of Isaiah, and Isaiah wrote it down. It's scripture. I'm saying this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ identifies him as the Spirit of truth, he does so to make direct connection with the written word of God. We already saw in John 14 that two of the main reasons that they were going to get the Holy Spirit was to teach them what Christ had taught them and to bring to remembrance what Christ had spoken to them. So they would write that down. When he says in John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So how did they understand the Old Testament? Think about that. They were not taught accurately and correctly the Old Testament from the scribes and Pharisees, from the religious leaders, right? What were they taught from their religious leaders? They were taught the traditions of the elders. And we saw in the Gospel of Matthew that that made void the Word of God by their traditions. Remember that? So they were not taught the Old Testament accurately, faithfully, clearly, correctly from their religious leaders. The Holy Spirit was going to come and teach these guys, guide them into all truth. Not only that which already had been written, the entire Old Testament, that which would be written, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the Holy Spirit in them would help them understand all that. So when it says, he shall guide you into all truth, let me say it this way. When he talks about guiding them into all truth, you don't want to separate the concept, the idea of guiding them into all truth that, okay, well, here's the Bible, but out here somewhere else is also truth. Here's God's word. Oh, but out here is also truth. You don't want to do that. That's not what's happening here. When he says he shall guide you into all truth, the truth is the written word of God. And to that point in history, all they had was Genesis through Malachi, the entire Old Testament they were going to get. They were going to write what you and I have as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and of course the New Testament and so forth. And it was going to be that same Holy Spirit who was the author of the entire Old Testament, who was going to be the author of the New Testament and so forth, and that Holy Spirit was going to guide them into all truth. Okay, so that's number one. They were not going to have to worry about, okay, who's going to teach us what this really says? They had the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was going to guide them into all truth. Okay? And the all truth is a reference to the scripture. Now, he goes on to say, look at verse 13 again at John 16, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Okay, now, I want you to think about this. He says, whatsoever he shall hear. Well, hear from who? I mean, from social media? From the mainstream media? From the websites? From the radio? Hear from who? You ever wondered about that? Hear, it says, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Hear from who? What do you think? From the Father is exactly right. From the Father is exactly right. Now watch this. There's a real, I think, kind of exciting, I'm not sure if that's the right word there, but, well, turn to John 5. Here's a parallel. Look over to John 5:19. John 5:19, the Lord Jesus Christ talking about his own ministry and his relationship to the Father and the Word. It says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, These also doeth the Son likewise. You see how Christ in that verse is talking about he's doing what he sees the Father did. You see that? Well, where? And when? Where? Hold your Bibles up. Remember, Jesus Christ spent his life in the Scripture, studying the Word of God in the Old Testament. That's exactly right, Paul. Studying the Scripture, the Old Testament. As faith comes by hearing, as we're hearing by the Word of God, for you and me, of course, but he read the Word. He believed the Word of God. He saw the Father work in Israel, in Israel's history and so forth. And he's doing the same thing in his ministry to his nation. I'm saying that interaction where he and the Father, he heard the Father, he saw what the Father did, was in connection with the Word of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ says back in John 16:13, and he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He's going to hear it from the Father. And then he's going to do this, and he will show you, notice, things to come. Okay, now, pop quiz. Get ready to type in the chat. Everybody ready to give me an answer here? What is one example of him showing them, quote unquote, things to come? Someone type in an example. You know what I mean? One big, gigantic example is like the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. You see that? He's going to show them things to come. Future. See that? Not only the book of Revelation, which, I mean, you talk about things to come, all right. But also think about Hebrews, things like that. Now, we're not going to jump into a lot of detail in Revelation tonight. We'll do that some detail in a few weeks on the Wednesday night right division study when we finally get to Revelation, okay? But I want you to notice something about this idea of he will show you things to come. And I want you to go back to the book of Daniel. And then you're also going to want to get the book of Amos, chapter number 8. You're going to want to get Daniel and you want to get Amos. And what we're focusing on now is this phrase when he says, he will show you, notice, things to come. Things to come. The Holy Spirit's going to show them the balance of the prophecy program. He's going to show them the rest of the prophecy kingdom program. They had Genesis through Malachi. They were going to write Matthew, Mark, and John. But there's still more details that got to be revealed. Hence, think about the book of Revelation, things to come. Look at this passage here in the book of Daniel. When the angel says to Daniel, look at chapter 12, verse 1 of Daniel, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since the world, there was a nation even to that same time. By the way, if you think things in the world are bad now, that verse should have just been a lot of comfort to you. Did that make sense what I just said? Okay. If you think things are pretty nuts and crazy and bad in the world right now, and by the way, they are. They're not fun. But a verse like that, you go, wow, man, we got it easy right now compared to what it's going to be like in that tribulation. Period. I shouldn't laugh about that, but at all. But he says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness in the firmament. That's the believing remnant. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's the believing remnant. Now watch what he tells them in verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. You see that there? Now, what's kind of interesting is that the standard view of verse 4, when it says many shall run to and fro, kind of a standard view of that is the idea that, well, running to and fro, it's a prophecy about world travel. People being able to fly from one side of the world to the other side just a few hours. Many shall run to and fro. You know, trains, planes, jets, things like that. And knowledge shall be increased. So the idea of like technology and computers and all this kind of stuff. But you realize, you know, that's not what's going on there at all. That verse has nothing to do. That verse is not a prophecy about the invention of the Wright brothers and about, you know, Apple and home computers and cell phones, things like that. Hold that verse and come with me to the book of Amos. Go with me to the book of Amos here. Look over to the book of Amos. At Amos 8, verse 11. Amos 8 and verse 11. And it says this. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land." What's a famine? A famine is when you don't have a necessary resource, right? A vital resource. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." God's going to go silent. Remember, for years and years, by this point, by the time he raises Amos up, he's been speaking through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea is a contemporary of Isaiah. For years, he'd been speaking through these writing prophets. But he's going to stop talking. He's going to go silent. Look at what he says. "And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro, looking for what? To seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." See the idea of running to and fro, running to and fro? Well, that's the connection with Daniel. He says, "Many shall go come to and fro." He's not talking about traveling. They're going to run to, they're going to look for the word of God, as it were. Because God, through the prophet Amos, told them he was going to go silent. In the prophet Isaiah, go to Isaiah 40. And we're going to come back to Daniel in a minute. God told them that it was going to be a famine for hearing his word, because he was not going to talk to them anymore. But he did not say he was never going to talk to them again. He prophesied through Isaiah that he was going to send a voice in the wilderness. He was going to break the silence, as it were, with a voice in the wilderness. Isaiah 40, verse 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." You see that? Historically, who is that wind up being? Someone type it in there. Who's that wind up being? That voice in the wilderness. Remember who that was? Someone go ahead and type it in there for us. That's John the Baptist. That's exactly right. John the Baptist was not a writing prophet. John the Baptist never wrote a book. John the Baptist was the forerunner, the prophet that God sent to break the silence. That silence had gone on for over 400 years. From when Malachi went silent until John spoke was over 400 years. God prophesied that there was going to be that period of silence. And he would send a forerunner. That's one reason why Christ said about John, he was the greatest of all the prophets, because he was the prophet that was sent to break the silence, and in breaking the silence, announced the at hand phase of the kingdom, and hence the arrival of the Messiah on the scene of human history. Okay? Now, go back to Daniel 12. Go back to Daniel 12. So look back at Daniel 12, 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. And you know from the parallel in Amos, run to and fro doing what? Looking for the word of God, but they weren't going to be able to hear it. But then Daniel adds, and knowledge shall be increased. That's not like the knowledge of physics and the knowledge of astronomy and the knowledge of nanoscience and that. That's the knowledge of Scripture. He's going to increase knowledge. He's going to speak again. He's going to give his word again. There's going to be more information that's going to come out. And the same Holy Spirit that spoke in Isaiah and Daniel and all the prophets and so forth, that same Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit that Christ is promising to send the disciples to teach them, to bring all things to the remembrance what Christ said unto them. That same Holy Spirit is the one who's gonna guide them into all truth. He's gonna show them things to come, i.e. the book of Revelation, for example. You know, Daniel, by itself, as wonderful as it is, you know from a verse just exactly like that one right there, when he says, shut up the words and seal the book, and knowledge shall be increased, you know that the book of Daniel does not stand alone. There had to be additional information. And one great example of that is the book of Revelation. Okay? Look at a real interesting passage over in Revelation 22 here. Look over to Revelation 22. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. And think about this verse in relationship to Daniel 12:4 we just read. Look at what he tells them at Revelation 22:10. Revelation 22:10. He said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. That's exactly the opposite of what he told Daniel, right? He says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. For guess what? The time is at hand. See that? The book of Revelation gives so much detail that is built on and amplifies the information in the book of Daniel, as an example. Okay? So when Christ says to them, you can go back over to John chapter 16 there, when Christ says, he shall not only guide you in all truth, he shall show you things to come. That's exactly what you and I have as examples, like in the book of Revelation, in the book of Hebrews, things like that. All of that, I mean, that all confirms, is another way to know why you can trust for sure the information in the New Testament books, because it's the same Holy Spirit that wrote the Old Testament books. It's the same Holy Spirit in them that was going to produce the New Testament books. The same author. That's why you can trust it. Okay? Look at another, where am I going? I'm going over to, 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Look it over to 2 Peter. Chapter 1. I believe last Wednesday night study, we spoke about this. Second Peter 1, verse 19, 2 Peter 1:19 says this, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Those of you that join us regularly for the Wednesday night studies, which is pretty much all of you, I think, and more, you remember last Wednesday we talked about that verse when it says no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, that sometimes the idea is that, well, people will come up with their own private interpretation of a particular verse, but that's not what's going on. That he, when he says that, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. No prophetic verse is independent of all the other prophetic verses. They all depend on each other. See that there? No prophecy of the scripture is of any private. You can't interpret it alone. In order to understand the book of Daniel, you have to have the book of Isaiah, you have to have the book of Jeremiah, etc. That type. Does that make any sense how I'm saying that? Okay. You have to have the whole. If someone was to, you know, last year when the COVID restrictions hit all over the world, you want to know what became really, really popular with people all over the place? Puzzles. Puzzles. 1,000-piece puzzles. People were stuck indoors for months at a time. So one of the big things that spiked on Amazon and in those stores and everything were these puzzles, 1,000-piece puzzles, right? Imagine how frustrating it would have been for you if someone would have bought you, Bob and Maureen, now did you guys do a lot of puzzles last year? Is that what happened? Yeah, okay. All right. You can relate to that. She did. That's so funny. At any rate, imagine, so someone comes and the orders from Amazon, the big 1,000-piece puzzle and everything, so it gets shipped to your door and everything, and so you spend 2.5 weeks on this thing, and you got one piece missing. Like, wait a minute, wait. It would drive you nuts, wouldn't it? Kind of a concept. I'm just using that as an illustration, okay? It's like the Bible is like a 1,000-piece puzzle. You need all the pieces. When that verse says, no prophecy of the scriptures of any interpretation, you need all the puzzle pieces. Okay? You need the whole prophetic program, as it were. And for someone to try to take a passage out of Isaiah and try to interpret it independent of the rest of the prophetic program, the piece isn't going to fit. Okay? Well, what we also saw last time is when Peter wrote not only 1 Peter, but 2 Peter, he's acknowledging that his very writings are scripture. Remember that? His very writings are scripture. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 2. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He puts his writings on the exact same level with the Old Testament. See that there? It's all scripture, friends, and he knew it. Okay? So when you come back to what he says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 20, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, they needed the Old Testament and they needed these books as well. It's all together. But watch the next verse, 21 of 2 Peter 1. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The one unifier, the one person who unites it all together, is the author, the Holy Spirit. You can trust the book of Revelation to the exact degree you can trust the book of Genesis. You can trust 1 John to the exact degree as you can trust Isaiah and so forth. You can trust every single document in the New Testament to the exact degree that you can trust every single document in the Old Testament, because it's the one divine author of it all. And Christ is reassuring the disciples of that. You go back to John chapter 16, John chapter 16, and he tells them, John chapter 16, not only is he going to guide them into all truth, so he's going to be the source. He's going to show them things to come. When John, the writer of the book of Revelation, when he wrote that down, he didn't just sit around thinking, hey, what script can I write for Hollywood? Maybe I can sell it to someone. That's not what's going on here. It was the Holy Spirit in these guys that were in them that was writing these documents. And then verse 14, and we're clearly not going to get through all this tonight. I apologize. But look at verse 14. It says this, he shall glorify me. Listen, ultimately that's the thing right there, isn't it? That's the big one right there. The Holy Spirit was going to teach them all things that Christ had spoken to them. He was going to bring all things to their remembrance. He was going to guide them in all truth. He was going to show them things to come. But all the purpose of all of that was going to be to glorify Christ. He shall glorify me. He shall glorify me. Now, what does that mean? And what does that look like? You ever thought about that? What does it mean when he says, he shall glorify me? And what was it going to look like in time? Well, and we'll only be able to touch on this tonight. We're going to get into a lot more detail, but I had a bunch of notes, but we're just not going to be able to get into all this. Let's ask a couple of different questions, but similar questions. When he says, he shall glorify me, did the Father glorify Christ? Okay, you were saying yes. How? What did that mean? What did it look like? Another question. Did Christ glorify the Father? Well, we say yes. Okay, yes, but how? What did that look like? Okay, Ken, what did you type in there? Ken typed in through the Word. Fundamentally, that's the key right there. It's always about the Word. Let's go back with me, if you would, to John chapter 12. And we want to look at the Father glorifying Christ, Christ glorifying the Father. If we can see and grasp and appreciate that, then we will understand how the Holy Spirit was going to glorify Christ, what that was going to look like, what that meant. Here in John 12, 27, and this is about a week before he's on the cross. This is about six days before he's on the cross. He says this, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. Okay, well, when he says I have glorified it, how? What is he talking about? How did God glorify Christ? Okay, Pat, you typed something in. Right at the beginning of his public ministry, remember, the Father audibly said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. He said to the audience, this is my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. That's right. That's a wonderful start. But how did the Father glorify Christ? How? Got a question. What event happened in the chapter? By the way, you typed in resurrection. Whose resurrection? Because we're focusing, what the Father said, I have. That's past tense. So that has to be before John 12, verse 28. When he says, I will glorify it, then that's what's going to come up, the cross and resurrection. There, someone typed in, who was at the typed in miracles? It's exact. Think about that, Sean. Think about that, everybody. What just happened back in chapter 11 of John? What just happened back in chapter number 11 in John? What just happened? That's right. Lazarus was raised from the dead. How did God, past tense, prior to John 12, glorify Christ by all the miracles he did, the signs, the wonders. Look at how the Lord Jesus Christ said it in John 14. John 14, 9, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Who is it that was doing the works in Christ? The Father was doing those. And all of those things that Christ did, it was the Father doing them in him, and that's how the Father was glorifying Christ. But what's all that? Every time Jesus Christ did a miracle, a sign, a wonder, every time he did that, it was in connection with what the Scripture said the Messiah would do, hence the credentials validating his claim that he was indeed the Messiah. So when the Father says, I have both glorified, I've already glorified your name. How? In that the Father was fulfilling Scripture through Jesus Christ as he was on this planet doing those miracles, those signs, those wonders. Everybody see that? So to glorify Christ meant to fulfill the word. Bring the word to pass. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. And then he says in verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. What is Christ saying to the Father? Father, glorify that. He says, Father, keep the program going. We got more scripture to fulfill. Keep fulfilling the word of God. Let's go forward. It's all about fulfilling the scripture there. You see that? So when the Father says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it, he audibly says, Son, all along I've been glorifying you. All along I've been evidencing that you are my beloved Son. Through all those signs, the miracles, the feeding the 5,000, the walking on the water, the commanding the winds and the sea, the touching the leper and healing him, cleansing him from head to toe, and himself not becoming defiled. Isn't that amazing? And then healing the man that was born blind, his eyesight, remember? The lame man stretched forth thine hand and so forth. Raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. See that? Every single event was the Father glorifying Christ. The Father confirming, thou art, this is my beloved Son. See that there? See what it means to glorify Christ? It's confirming the word of God, hence confirming who Christ was. So then when the Father says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. Now he's talking about Calvary, the cross, and his resurrection. He says, yep, I've been fulfilling the scripture all along, and we're going to keep going forward with it. You're going to go to the cross of Calvary. You're going to die under Psalms 22, Psalm 16, Isaiah 53, and I am going to raise you from the dead, evidencing once again that you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's how the Father was going to glorify Christ and was going to glorify Christ. He was going to fulfill the word of God, proving, showing, manifesting, evidencing that Jesus of Nazareth really was his beloved Son in whom the Father was well pleased. See that? Well, how did Christ glorify the Father? That's how the Father glorified Christ, right? How did Christ glorify the Father? Let's go to John 17. Go to John 17. John chapter 17, we're going to start at verse 1. We will, in a few weeks, get to John 17, maybe, right? These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now watch verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. How? What did that mean? When Christ says, I have glorified thee on the earth, what's that mean? Jason typed in, that's right. He was obedient even unto death. He lived in and by and through utter dependence on the Word of God. It is written, was the very foundation of his whole life. When he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. You know what he did? He took the Word of God and presented it to him and lived it right before their very eyes. That's what he did. That's how he glorified the Father. He took the Word of God and put it on display. The faith of the Son of God. That's exactly right. That's how he glorified the Father. The Father glorified Christ by the Father in and through and by Christ, doing all those miracles and signs and wonders, evidencing that Christ was the true Messiah. Christ glorified the Father by perfectly upholding the written Word of God. If you want to see a picture of the exact opposite, can you think of another man who was the Son of God who didn't glorify the Father? Yeah, you guys knew exactly where I was going. This Adam is exactly right. You see that? There, the Lord Jesus Christ, he perfectly glorified the Father, and that he let the Word of God be the very basis of his whole life. So, here's your homework for next week, because I'm out of time. Here's your homework. When Christ said there in John 16 about the Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me. What's that going to look like? We know what it looked like for the Father to glorify the Son. We know what it looked like when Christ says, I have glorified thee to the Father, what that looked like. What's it going to look like? And you need to write down verses, okay? You don't want something just kind of vague, and you want some specific verses. What's it going to look like? Because remember, he's talking about sending them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit really, truly is going to teach them, going to bring to their remembrance what Christ taught them. So they're going to write down those things. So the Holy Spirit's going to guide them into all truth. He's going to show them things to come. And all that collectively is going to glorify Christ. What's that going to be? What's that going to look like? And so that's your homework for next time. And we'll stop here and we'll pick up here next time. Okay? Yes? No? All right. Let's just open this up for if anyone has questions or comments or thoughts or anything, go ahead and just click on the raise hand there. And Jason, go ahead, sir.
Okay, so, you know, we're talking about the Holy Spirit coming. You know, he gave the Holy Spirit in some measure to the disciples before he left, and then later on when the day of Pentecost came, the full pouring of the Holy Spirit came upon that group of believers at that time. And then to another degree, the Holy Spirit was given to the grace believers as well. We see that, you know, laid out in Paul's letters. So I have a question. Let me see.
Did y'all see my wife sneak in the background there?
I can see
her. She wasn't doing that, so she just snuck in the background there. There's Larry. Right there.
Hi.
Her computer died, so anyway.
Okay, so I mean, like, you know, in 13, he's basically, he's going to be, showing us, or you know, as he says, showing truth, things to come, things of that nature. Now, you know, the background, again, that I come from, without digressing too far into that, there were a lot of people who professed prophecy, that they were given words from the Lord, and they would speak over people, lay on hands and heal people. Now, I've seen and I've heard things that were just very out there. I think it's easiest to see the lies from Satan in the quote-unquote prophecies, especially when they don't come to be, especially when they kind of just, it seems like all they're doing is just satisfying your tickling, you know, tickling your ears, giving you what you want to hear rather than, you know, an edification to God. But, you know, the lying spirits, they have the false miracles, they have false prophecies, they have false visions. At least that's my interpretation, what I'm seeing, like, laid out by Scripture. And I heard you say in one of your messages, you know, like, to Brother Neil, you know, these people getting visions of Jesus in the Middle East and whatever, and how that's really, you know, that's more in mysticism, and it doesn't really truly glorify the Lord. Now, I'm just wondering, because, you know, like, for instance, like, in the past, when I was a newer believer, we did pray for some people who were sick, in like one specific instance, had a really nasty, like these kids had a really bad sunburn, and we watched it heal in front of us. Now, I'm not here to bring in any Pentecostal baloney or anything in here, but I'm just wondering, you know, do these, because this is one thing Neil and I, we were kind of wrestling with, we were talking about, because we didn't know how to interpret that correctly, you know. So we were wondering, lying spirits, do they have the power to do it? And if they do, how does that feed into Satan's lie program versus giving glory to Jesus? I know that's very long-winded. But.
Yeah, I want you to narrow your question down to one sentence.
Okay.
You kind of brought up a lot of things, so try to narrow this down, please.
All right.
Even if there's two questions are fine, just narrow it down.
Okay.
Question.
So if we see something miraculous or a prophecy and it seems to glorify Jesus, how can that be part of Satan's lie program?
Okay, so the first part of your question, if you see something quote-unquote miraculous, you first of all have to define what you mean by that. Number two is the people involved in that quote-unquote miracle, whatever, you want to pursue it a little further to find out what they believe, what they think about the cross, what they think about Christ, things like that. What you'll find is that as you drill down further on what they say the gospel is, you'll find out that they're just, again, it's similar to those testimonies that you hear about a lot of people from Islam that are seeing these visions of Jesus and then coming to become a Christian. And then when you check further into the gospel, things like that, they don't have a clear understanding of the gospel at all, kind of thing. Okay. So that's what you want to do. Let me say it this way. In relationship to these passages here, how did the Father glorify Christ? It was fulfilling written scripture. How did Christ glorify the Father? Fulfilling written scripture. When he says about the Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me, it's clear that that's going to be in connection with scripture that's going to be written, that's going to be completely connected with that which had already been written. So anytime that someone comes along and says they have a miracle, a sign, or wonder, you just have to compare it with what the scripture says in its context, the scripture rightly divided. If it doesn't match 100%, then it's just false.
So I guess second part of that then would be, is God completely done not doing miracles at all right now or giving any, I mean, I can't really see that he'd be giving like anything separate from his word.
Yeah,
you know?
So that last statement is the most important of this last phrase you just said. God is never going to do anything independent and apart from and contrary to his written word. The first part of the second question you asked is, so is God not doing any miracles right now? It depends on what you mean by that. if what you mean by that is God healing the lepers today, is he raising the dead today, is he feeding the 5,000 today, not like in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, no. But when you think about things in life that are just kind of amazing anyway, you talk about that kid that had the sunburn and so forth, right? He's certainly not the only one that's ever had a sunburn. Did God design these bodies in such a way that these bodies can, under certain circumstances, kind of fix themselves? Shake your head yes. Look at it this way. Let me use an illustration. Every night when you go to sleep, your body itself, it's designed, it goes through a system where it heals itself, as it were. It doesn't always heal itself of everything. You go to sleep and you wake up and you're kind of recharged. How did that happen? You didn't get plugged in like you plug in your phones each night. What'd you get plugged into? How is it that, I'm simply saying this, that no, God is not healing in the dispensation of grace like he was healing in the Prophecy Kingdom program. But that does not mean, therefore, that God is not involved at all in the life of the believer. He is involved in the life of the believer as the believer walks by faith in his word. If we go out as believers and we just beat our bodies up, we eat unhealthy, we beat our bodies up and everything, and we expect to maintain our health, it just isn't going to happen. And on the other hand, if as believers we respect our bodies, try to take care of our bodies, exercise, eat good, and that type of thing, then there's a much better likelihood of maintaining health. And ultimately, that's God that does that because he is the designer of the human frame. Okay? Look at a passage like this. Let me have you look at two passages and think about it this way. Look with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, look over to 1 Timothy 5. Look at verse 23. 1 Timothy 5:23. He tells Timothy this. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Okay, he obviously had physical infirmities from which he was not supernaturally healed like the healing process in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So why does the Holy Spirit tell Paul to tell Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities? Isn't that some kind of medicinal application? See that? So the Holy Spirit right there, even though God is not directly supernaturally healing in the dispensation of grace like he had done in the Prophecy Kingdom program and so forth, and will yet do in the tribulation period and the kingdom, by the way, that doesn't mean that God is not involved in even the sustaining of life today. And that's a really interesting example how he tells Timothy, use wine. You use other means. Some people talk about like make homeopathy or natural means or plants or herbs or various things like that. That's the point. Is it God will use those things in the body today, but that's not because he's directly making like in the wine and so forth. They say like in the grapes and so forth that there's something in the grape skins that supposedly has very powerful antioxidants. Not because God is making supernaturally intervene and making it work. It's just in the design of the herbs and the plants, things like that. Okay? But look at another passage. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 20. 2 Timothy 4:20. He says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Now that's interesting, because he and Trophimus were very, very good friends, very close friends. And if you've ever been with a friend that's very, very sick, I mean, it's hard even to leave them. You don't want to leave them because are they going to survive? Do they need a cup of soup or whatever? Warm blanket, whatever. Maybe cold wash on their head or whatever. It had to have been very tough for Paul to leave him, and Trophimus probably didn't want him to go and everything. But the point is, he says, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Well, why didn't he just heal him? So it's pretty clear from a passage like that, that no, in the dispensation of grace, God is not supernaturally intervening in the healing process like you saw back there and like you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
So that would be like in direct opposition to Peter's ministry, where like his shadow would fall on people and people would be healed, or cloths would be given, and if they touched somebody who had an infirmity, they would be healed.
It's a very distinct change that happens, because even the Apostle Paul in his early ministry, he's the one that sent the handkerchief out and so forth. So it's a very distinct change, even in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, from the early days in the dispensation of grace during the transition into the present dispensation of grace.
And one of the evidences then of that that change would be like, you know, I prayed that thorn would be taken from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you.
Yes. Yeah, that's an interesting passage, because that verse was preparing Paul to understand and appreciate the change that was going to come.
Okay.
Because at the time Paul wrote 2 Corinthians about that interaction that he had with the Lord, Paul did still have the power to heal, as evidenced by the fact in Acts 28, he healed the guy on, what was the island out there, what was it?
Patmos?
Melita.
Okay, yeah, with the snake.
Yeah. Not only did he didn't die from the snake, but then the guy's father, who was Publius, lay sick of a fever, bloody flux, Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So that event in Acts 28 happened long after he wrote 2 Corinthians, not long after, but a few years after. But then when he writes 2 Timothy, it's clear that had all passed away by that point. So it's a very, very interesting question you're asking. And go back to your point about 2 Corinthians there. He absolutely was preparing Paul, as Paul in turn to prepare everybody else. But yeah, all those things were going to pass away. God's grace is sufficient.
Okay. Right? And did they, like, specifically pass away? That I know I'm taking up so much time. I'm sorry. But,
okay.
Like, did they pass away specifically, like, when the fullness of the faith, I'm trying to remember the exact words, but, like, when all the scripture came together,
yes.
Like all the teachings
yes.
and everything.
Yes, yeah, okay. yeah. The way he, one is the fact that in 2 Timothy, and 1 Timothy, what, by the way, he didn't heal Timothy and he didn't heal Trophimus.
Okay.
But he wrote Colossians before he wrote both of those, and it's in Colossians where he says to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. So yeah, as the full revelation mystery was coming in, once that was together and the Bible collated together, then all that had completely passed off the scene.
All right.
It's a very good question.
Thank you for answering. Appreciate it.
Yeah. Paul, you're up next. I thought Tom and Patty, did y'all have a question? I guess not. Paul, you're up next. Go ahead, Paul.
Yeah, I just have a quick question. The Holy Spirit and the Father had to be helping Christ in his earthly ministry. Like the Holy Spirit was helping the disciples and everything. Would the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, would be helping Christ to fulfill the word while he was here on earth? I mean, does that make any sense?
Yes.
I mean, he was a God-man, but I know the Holy Spirit had to do something to remind him of all the word and to fulfill it and everything. Just like Matthew 14 or whatever, the Comforter will help you and remind you of all these things. Would the Holy Spirit also do that with Christ? And the Father also.
Yes. When Christ, that's a great question. when Christ said back there in John 5, for example, he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. He lived in total, complete dependence on the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is the author of that scripture. So that's how, yes, they were, that's how they absolutely were functioning. He chose to let the Word of Christ be his total stay. So yes.
Okay.
Very good question. Yeah. Good, good. All right. I don't think I missed anybody, did I? All right, well, let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we could take the time to look into your word tonight and once again see how not only that you, through your word, glorified Christ, but that's how he glorified you. That's how the Holy Spirit glorified Christ. And really, that is also how we, in this dispensation, glorify Christ and glorify you. And that is just the choice to believe your word and to walk by faith in what your word says. We thank you for such a wonderful passage that we're studying here about this relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and how even we today in the dispensation of grace are so privileged to be a part of that relationship. Not only because we're in the body of Christ, but in particular as we get into your precious and holy word. So we thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.